to be back with you and to have again the privilege of sharing the word of the Lord. It's always good to see you, and I'd like you to turn with me at this time in your Bible to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 27. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. We are reminded that that which we read is none other than the Word of God. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being able to read Thy Word, and to know with that certainty in our hearts that it is indeed the very Word of God. We pray, our Father, as we come to look at the meaning of that Word, that we might know the power and unction and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, leave us not to ourselves, we pray. But grant that he who would minister and exalt the person of our Lord Jesus, he might move in our midst in mighty power, and that these words may find a place in our hearts. That even today we who are thine may be able to say, as our young sister has sung, I love thee, I love thee. I love thee, my Lord. Father, for any in the meeting who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we pray that thy gracious hand would be upon them. Thou wouldst be merciful to them. That even this morning they might be saved. So bless us now, we pray. Be with us because we ask it in Jesus' name. and for His glory. Amen. The words of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this morning are the words of verse 36 and verse 37 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Listen carefully to them as I read them to you again. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to look with me at the context of these verses. I believe that it's important that we understand the circumstances in which they were spoken and that we recognize the person by whom they were spoken. We read in verse 27 where Jesus said to the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples began to tell him what they were hearing from the people round about. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, But who do you say that I am?" First thing I want us to learn this morning is that Jesus is not interested in the opinions of men and the opinions that we might follow. But his question to us this morning would be, what about you? Who do you say that I am? I spoke to the parents of our Awana children two Saturday evenings ago. And I spoke to them on the great invitation of the gospel. That Jesus reaches out to sinners and He wants to save them. And one of the things I said while I was speaking really touched the heart of two of the parents. I said to them, "You know, it's great that you send your children along, but sometimes we detect that it's good enough for the children to learn about Jesus, but not for the parents." I reminded them of my own experience when my parents dutifully got us ready for Sunday school every Sunday afternoon and insisted that we go, but not them. We went, they sent, but they never came with us. Thank God He saved them later in life, and then they began to go to the house of God. But Jesus this morning, as He looks in your heart, is interested in what you believe, where you stand. How real is it to you, the things that we're going to look at? And of course, when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Mark records for us that Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." Matthew records the whole statement when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now it's important that we understand the context, because the question that's going to be asked, the questions that we're going to look at, they're being asked by one who is the Christ, the Son of God. And then we find that Jesus, to his disciples, begins to explain to them what's going to take place. How he's going to go to Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they're going to take him and they're going to put him to death. He's going to die. But that he's going to rise again on the third day. I want to say this to you in simplicity and in love. The central truths of the Word of God are the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And when we're dealing with eternity, We're dealing face to face with the person of the Lord Jesus. And we must remember that He's not only the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must remember that He's the one who, because He loved us, went to that cross, was willing to bear all that man would heap upon Him, and thank God was willing to bear the weight of our sins. And in His death on Calvary's cross, He died for me. He died that the answer to the questions in verses 36 and 37 might give hope when we face eternity. And remember, too, that He's not only the one who died, He's the one who rose again from the dead. He's the one who conquered death. So the one who's going to ask the questions is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who in the book of Revelation could say, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And to have the keys of death and of hell. You see, I want you to see the authority of the question. And the authority of the question is seen in the authority and the majesty of the one who asked the question. Not only did Jesus draw from Peter that great confession, and not only did He teach the disciples that He was going to die and rise again, but if you look carefully, you'll find that He begins to tell them about discipleship. He begins to tell them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. For whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross and follow Me. We're living in a day when this message is gone from many, many pulpits. I was going to wait until this evening to share this with you, but let me tell you, the ladies from our church were invited to a ladies' fellowship and they went. And they were told that this lady who was speaking was tremendous, tremendous ministry. And after just a few minutes, they all but wanted to get up and walk out. For this lady got up and her first words were these, listen, there are 5 billion people in the world. And only 1 billion of them are saved. And then she said, if Christians would go out and save one person per week, the world would be evangelized in 4 weeks. Some of the ladies talked with her afterwards about a personal knowledge of salvation. There was none there. The gospel isn't about getting people into churches. The gospel isn't getting people to sign a card. The gospel isn't me saving anyone or any other person other than Jesus Christ saving anyone. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is a work of God by His Spirit upon the heart of a man or a woman that will make them forsake their sin and will bring them to that place where they willingly and joyfully deny themselves and daily take up a cross and live for Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. That's the message of salvation we find in the Word of God. And there is none other. And then when He has set down the terms of discipleship, Jesus asks a question, and He says this, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want to suggest to you, first of all, that we need to understand what Jesus is talking about when He speaks about the soul. We're living in a day when there's much confusion about this, but you know, beloved, there's a very simple remedy. I went to visit a young man in prison in Raleigh just 2 weeks ago, and someone had been giving him some of Ted Armstrong's Bible studies, and he began to tell me what the soul is, and how when we die, the soul dies. And I said to him, "Good, Jay, let's turn to the Word. Let's take it back to the foundation that God has given us." And we turned over to Genesis chapter 2, and we turned to verse 7. And we found how the soul came into being. Turn in your Bible verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, and the Word of God says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Listen. "And man became a living soul." So man does not have a soul. Man is a soul. The person that lives within this body of flesh is a living, spiritual, eternal being created by the very breath of God being breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Now, how can that which is of God and that which is eternal ever die? Jesus asked the question concerning the eternal destiny of a soul, concerning the value of a soul, and I believe He wants us to understand that He's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about people and eternity. I want to suggest to you that these are words, first of all, of compassion. They're spoken from lips and from a heart that really cares what happens to you for eternity. One of my favorite texts in the book of Psalms is found in Psalm 142. And David has been going through the mill. God has taken him into deep valleys. And in Psalm 142, he says this, in verse 4, "I looked in my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would care for me, or that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Why is it one of my favorite verses? Because there's no man, woman, boy, or girl that I will ever preach to who will ever be able to say that. There is no one that I will ever meet who will be able to look me in the face and convince me that no one cares about their soul. No one cares about what happens to them down here and what happens to them in eternity. When Jesus spoke about the value of your soul, He spoke out of a heart of love. And He spoke as one who really cares. And you can never say, no man cared for my soul. Oh, Satan may bring you to there. Well, you feel that it's useless and nobody cares. But my dear friend, this morning I want to tell you, the one who asked the questions, he really cares. The one who spoke these words was the one who cared enough about my soul to go to that cross. And to suffer and bleed and die on my behalf. But Jesus doesn't only care. Jesus understands the danger that your soul is in. You know, I think the most important question you'll ever answer, or one of them anyway, where will your soul be one moment after you die? You can have all your theories and all your beliefs and all your practices in this life. But the most important question is, where will your soul be the very moment death comes? That's why I love those words of Peter when he's writing to the believers about loving Jesus though they haven't seen Him. And he says that you might receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. My, how special are those words. To know that because of what Jesus Christ has done, my soul will never be lost. I will never be in hell. But I will be with Him in heaven for all eternity. You see, these are words that were spoken by one who knew the danger that our souls are. He knows that there is one out there who is set for the destruction of the souls of men. And Jesus not only spoke those words in compassion, He spoke words of comparison. Listen to the question that Jesus asked. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want you to stop, and I want you to take in comparison what Jesus is saying. Gain the whole world, lose his own soul. Do you remember how Satan tempted Jesus? Bible says He took him up to a high mountain and He showed to him, listen, all the kingdoms of the world. And He says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you them all. Jesus, you have the opportunity of gaining the whole world. Not worth it, you know. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Because if you were to gain the whole world, and lose your soul. Be lost for eternity. You would have made a poor choice. But you see, Jesus is the one who was able to speak to us about the man who was a rich man. And how well he dressed. And how well he ate. And about the poor beggar man who begged at his gate. And Jesus was the one who was able to say, listen, the rich man died. And in hell, he opened up his eyes, being in torments. You see, Jesus knew what it meant to gain the whole world. But he also knew what it meant to lose a soul. Here's a man who had everything. And yet he lost. For when death came, he went to that awful place called hell. There was another man whose land gave forth so much food that he says, I know what I'll do. I have got so much, such an abundance. I will pull down my barns and I will build bigger ones and I will eat and drink and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. You see the comparison? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? They're not only words of comparison, they're words of challenge. Can you imagine Jesus looking into the face of the people round about him and saying, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is Satan offering to give you to make sure your soul is lost? What's Satan using to try and keep you from coming to Christ? You know, I spend a lot of time, even though I've stopped coaching soccer, I spend a lot of time with the young people at the Christian school out in Sanford. And I'd lend my congratulations to Way Christian. We've only ever played them 3 times, and that was at baseball, and we've beaten them all 3 times. So. But let me say this to you. I see our young people dreaming of being great baseball players, great basketball players, fame, and fortune, and popularity. We were talking about a young man the other day, and somebody said, hey, he got $3 million. He doesn't need to worry about what happens. Does he not? I talked to him about Bobby Hurley. I talked to Bobby Hurley just November last year. And I said to him, Bobby, you're going to sign a big contract. But don't forget about the value of your soul. He came so close, didn't he? So close to where the big contract didn't make a difference. And our young people, they've got this all in their minds. It worries me that I never hear any of them saying, I want to be a great academic. I tell my 17-year-old, he keeps saying to me, Daddy, I want to go to Duke. And I said to him, why didn't you do your homework last Thursday night? He said, we had a ball game. We had a ball game. I did it Friday. Listen, what is Satan offering in exchange for your soul? If you were to become the richest, most famous man or woman or child in the universe, and come to die and go out to meet Christ, would what Satan give you in exchange for your soul be worth it? I've told my boys, if I have a choice of them graduating from a great college or growing up to really know the Lord and really live for Him, you can keep your college. I'd far rather have two young men who lived for Jesus Christ and did something for eternity. Hopefully they'll have both. But if it ever becomes a choice, I know what I would choose. And I know what I would encourage them to choose. But Satan is offering you something for yourself. And Jesus says, listen, what are you going to give in exchange for yourself? You know, I believe these are also words of condemnation. I believe that these words are couched in such a way that anyone who reads them will know that it is utter foolishness to reach out after the things of this world and not to know that your soul is ready, that you're ready to meet God. You're ready to go out into eternity. It's words of condemnation to those who think the challenge of Jesus is foolish. And there are so many of them. So many who think, why should I bother about what Jesus says? Why should Jesus have any authority in my life? And Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But you know, as I read that text of Scripture, I thank God I found them to be words of comfort. For in a day when sin is rampant and man is lost, bounding down to a Christless hell, I'm glad that my Savior is the only one who can save the sin-sick soul. I'm glad that the one who is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who went to the cross and there willingly gave Himself for me, I'm glad that He's the one. He's the one who can save not only the souls, but the lives of those to whom we would preach. Jesus died so that your soul need never be lost. I want you to stop and think about that. Jesus died that my soul might never be lost. That I might never be in hell, but that I might spend eternity in heaven with Him. That was the purpose of His death. And you're in the meeting this morning, and you're not saved. You don't know the Lord Jesus, and you're saying, Jesus, I don't care whether You died for me or not. Jesus, I don't care that You're the only one who can save me for eternity. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. Oh, how foolish. But I'm glad there's one who stands with His nail-pierced hands and He still says to sinners, come unto Me and I will give you rest. Oh, if only this world could see what Jesus has done and what Jesus wants to do. But you see, there's a Satan out there and he's blinded the eyes that they can't see. Jesus died that your soul might never be lost. And the Spirit of God works upon your heart that you might be brought to saving faith. You see, men aren't brought to Christ by the willing words of the preacher. It's not within my power to cause one anxious thought in your mind. I could talk about eternity and hell and your soul being lost, and it would have no effect unless the divine person of the Spirit of God was to take the Word of God and to write it upon your heart. And if you're not saved and you feel uneasy about eternity this morning, it's not because of the preacher, it's because of the inworking of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wants to bring you to that place where you will say no to your sin and you will say yes to Jesus Christ and you will come and ask Jesus to be your Savior. My young sister has sung, how wonderful it is to be able to say to Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. But oh, how wonderful it is to be able to say, my Lord. And that's what the Word of God teaches, as you say. That those who are going to be in heaven are those who have come personally to trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus and come and find Jesus personally to be their Savior. That they're able to say to Jesus, my Savior. The one who has taken away my sins. The one who died for me that I might be saved. The one who, as I said earlier, is holding out his hands and he's inviting you to come. And he says, sinner, I want you to know the alternative. I want you to know the choice that you're making. It's a choice between life and death. It's a choice between forgiveness and judgment. It's a choice that will determine where you are one moment after you die and where you are for all eternity. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, the person of the Spirit of God is graciously working in your heart and you know you need to be saved. My dear friend, let me say this to you in love. Don't allow Satan to win again and put it off. You need to be saved. Be saved right now. Be saved today. Even where you sit in this meeting, ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you, to take away your sin, and to make you his own. But listen again to these words. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When I was in Liverpool, and I'm going to tell you a little story, then I'm going to close. When I was in Liverpool, I worked as a financial consultant to small businesses. The young man came to me one day, and he had patented something for the motor industry. And already the big motor companies were clamoring and offering, wanting to buy. And I'll never forget, this young man looked across the table at me and he said, Joe, I'm going to be a millionaire. And I said to him, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not. He said, my parents are saved, but I'm not saved. And he kept talking about all the things he was going to be able to do when he became a millionaire. And I kept asking him, are you saved? I'll never forget the words that he said to me. He said, Joe, there has never been a dream I have dreamed that I will not be able to fulfill. I'll be able to do anything I ever dreamed of. Go anywhere I ever wanted to go. And to this day, he's still not saved. I don't know what his bank balance is. I don't care. For whatever he's got, if he ends up in hell for all eternity, he's a foolish young man. And if you're in the meeting this morning, I want you to know clearly what the alternatives are. There is Christ on one hand who says, I love you. I died for you. I offer you eternal salvation. There is one on the other side who says, I'll do anything to stop you coming to Jesus. To make sure you don't choose what Jesus offers. What shall it profit a man if he will gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But to lose your soul is such a loss. No heart can ever explore. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Father, we thank Thee that there is one this morning who cares for the souls of men. We thank Thee that there is one who went to Calvary's cross because he cared for the souls of men. Because he cared for my soul. We thank you, our Father, that we're still in the day of grace. When he reaches out to poor lost sinners, he desires that they might be saved. Oh, we pray that even this morning, some in this meeting who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ might come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. Father, we pray that your word would abide in our hearts, that it would bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And, O God, that it may be used in the power of the Spirit of God, that sinners might be saved and your people encouraged. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.